going to do something, only then can you truly wait on God. Now, let's look at our text. Hebrews chapter 11 says this. 11, verse 11. By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who made the promise. And so, from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. I'm going to give you a very literal translation of this text. Some of you, your Bible actually reads quite differently, and it makes Sarah the subject of this text. So let me give you a very literal translation. By faith, Abraham was empowered to sow seed, and Sarah herself was enabled to conceive, even though beyond the opportune time of life, because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. It is not super easy to figure out who the subject of this sentence is. But there's two compelling reasons to think that the NIV is correct in this translation. And the first one is this little phrase that I translated, empowered to sow seed or to sow seed. The phrase in Greek is katabolein spermatos. And it literally means to lay down seed or to broadcast seed. And so it would be highly unlikely that this phrase, this verbal phrase, would have a woman as the subject. The second difficulty is not translational or textual, it's historical. And that's very simply that the record of the text, which we're going to hear, I'm taking you to Genesis today. But the record of the text never explicitly tells us that Sarah believed. It does say explicitly that Abraham believed, and Abraham demonstrated his faith multiple times by obedience, but it never says that Sarah did. So I'm convinced that the NIV has given us an accurate and faithful translation. However, I could be wrong. And they could be wrong, and it could be that Sarah is the subject of the sentence. So I just quickly want to say, in regard to that, if it's true, if that is the right interpretation, then what you have there is a spirit-inspired interpretation by the writer of Hebrews of the Genesis event, where he includes the faith of Sarah sort of alongside the faith of Abraham. But now that leads us right into verse 12, and here the context also is a reason to think that Abraham should be the subject, because it says, and so from this one man, and that's very explicit, it doesn't say one man, anthropos, in the text, it just says one, eis, but it's masculine pronoun. And so it can only be referring to Abraham. And so the text is right, even if you're using an ESV that takes Sarah as the subject of verse 11. When you come back to verse 12, you'll see Abraham is the subject. Nobody questions that. And so from this one man, and he, as good as dead, were born descendants more numerous than the stars in the sky and as countless as the sands on the seashore. So right from the outset, I think that some of us might wonder what is the relevance of this text to us beyond just learning to wait on God in a way that brings him honor. And I would say this, that this promise that God made about the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore, if you have the faith of Abraham, if you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you're one of those stars. You're one of those grains of sand. What God did in the life of Abraham and the promise that God made to Abraham, you and I represent the literal fulfillment of that in his descendants. Okay, so with that text out there, I want to take you into the historical narrative. So we're going to look at the whole thing, And I won't waste any time, but there is a lot to cover. So look at Genesis chapter 12. And we're going to start from the very beginning of God's dealing with Abraham. And we're going to watch this man. We're going to watch this man have to deal with delay. Genesis chapter 12. I'm going to read 1 through 4. The Lord said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abraham left as the Lord told him. All right, so this is the beginning of God's relationship with Abraham. And I just want to summarize the promise that God made to him very briefly that we just read in that text. What he promised him was that he would bless him and make him into a great nation. And that's a good summary. I'll bless you, I'll make you into a great nation. The problem with this blessing was, at the time, Abraham had no children at all. And in this day and age, no children wasn't a blessing like it might be to some of you. No children was a curse. And so Abraham and Sarah together felt cursed. But God came to Abraham. God showed up and he made him this incredible promise. And he said, "I'm going to bless you. And not only that, I'm going to make you into a great nation. And the whole world is going to be blessed through you." So this is an incredible promise. But it seems so unlikely because they're old, 75 and 65. And they have no children at all. But Abraham receives this promise, and in obedience to the Lord, he goes to the land of Canaan like God told him. Well, he didn't immediately begin to experience the fulfillment of this promise. Not really. Especially in relationship to children. But 6 to 18 months later, and I'm sorry, I can't give you more precise timing than that. The text won't allow it. But I'm giving you good numbers, a good range here. 16 to 18 months later, God confirmed this promise to Abraham in verse 7. So look with me in verse 7. "After he had gone to the land of Canaan, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, 'To your offspring, I will give this land.' So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him." Sometimes when we obey the Lord and he promises us to do something and he commands us to do something and we walk in obedience, we do it, and after we've done it, we feel kind of stupid. I love about the Lord. He understands how we are and how we work, and he knows that we need confirmation. So there in the land of Canaan, amidst all these strangers having left everything behind, the Lord just doesn't leave him there. And he says, he repeats the promise. He clarifies the promise. It's short and sweet, but he says, "This land that you're in now, I'm giving it to you and your descendants." So he reaffirms this notion that Abraham is going to have descendants, and now he includes the fact that he's going to have a land. And this happens when Abraham is 76 years old. That leads us to the next confirmation. It was 3 years later. And as you see, as you read this text, God loves us, but he is sometimes a bit ruthless in the way that he deals with us. And so the first confirmation came between maybe around a year later. The next confirmation doesn't come in 6 months or a year or even in 2 years. It's 3 years later before God shows up again in Genesis chapter 13. Now, let me just stop and make this one little caveat. I can only preach what the text tells us. So perhaps God is going to come every day in confirming this promise. But that's not what the text says. That there could have been some stuff left out. Are y'all with me? But I can only preach what's here. I can't preach what isn't here. And so I'm going to preach it like it says, but y'all just know that I know something else could have gone on in here and there could have been more appearances, but I highly doubt it. Okay, sorry, I just had to throw that out there. Okay, so here we come to the second confirmation or the third promise. Genesis chapter 13, look at 14 through 18. The Lord said to Abram after Lot had parted from him, I'm going to resist the urge to explain everything in this text. We're going to teach through Genesis this fall. So if you haven't read Genesis, I strongly encourage you to do it. After the Lord said to Abraham, after Lot had parted from him, lift up your eyes from where you are. Look north, south, east, and west. All the land that you see, I will give to you and your offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Go, walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I am giving it to you. So Abraham moved his tents and went to live near the great tree of Mamre at Hebron, where he built an altar to the Lord. So here in this third confirmation, see, I call it a confirmation, but it's also a clarification. Amen? And this is the way the Lord works. When He's going to do something in our life, He doesn't always give us all the details. He gives us this big idea when it comes from Him through His Word. And then as we continue to relate to Him and continue to walk with Him over time, He spells out the details and clarifies the promise. And that's exactly what He's doing in the life of Abraham. He says, Abraham, I'm giving you this land, this exact land, the land that you're standing on. Look around. No matter where you look, I'm giving this land to you. So he knew exactly what land God had promised him. And then he goes on to reaffirm the promise of descendants. Still, he's been waiting now. He's been waiting for the Lord like 4 years to or at least 3 years to fulfill his word. And he still doesn't have any children and he's not getting any younger. Amen? But the Lord keeps coming and the Lord keeps promising. And clarifying. And he promises them this land and this descendants forever. He's 79 years old approximately when this goes on. 8 to 9 years later. Now when I say 8 to 9 years later, I'm talking from the original promise. So now he's been waiting 8 or 9 years. The confirmation is clarified again in chapter 15. Look at chapter 15. But I think I want to read this whole chapter because the power of this message is really in the Word and in the story that God is telling us about Abraham. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield and your very great reward. But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? And the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus. I do have to stop. I didn't want to preach too much, but I have to preach this. See, Abraham isn't getting it, and neither are we. See how this, what is the promise of this text, the first promise? I am your shield. I am your reward. Now what could be better than that? Abraham is saying, God is telling Abraham, he's not Abraham yet, but he will be. You've got me. And Abraham is fixated on the promise because instead of going, are you serious? I've got you. Really? He goes, what can you give me since I'm childless? He's focused on this narrow fulfillment of a little promise that means nothing compared to the greatness and glory and gift of God Himself. But even here, God is so patient. He's actually using this promise in a backwards way to keep Abraham coming closer and closer to himself, saying, I know you don't get it now, but I'm going to keep relating to you until you do. And so God just condescends to work with Abraham right where he is. And Abraham says, you've given me no children, so a servant in my own household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him. God spoke to him again. This man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body. See how God is clarifying. It could have been a metaphorical descendant. Amen. It could have been. We don't know until God tells us. And so he tells him, a son coming from your own body will be your heir. He took him outside and looked up at the heavens. Count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land, to take possession of it. But Abraham said, O sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it? Well, it could have, should have been because you said so. But God is so gracious and so compassionate, and look what he does. So the Lord said to him, bring a heifer and a goat and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a pigeon. So Abraham brought these to him and cut them in two. He cut these animals in a half, arranged the halves opposite to each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. The birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abraham drove them away. So this is the preparation for a covenant. And in a covenant between like two kings, or they would have this ritual, and they would cut these animals in half, and they would walk between the severed carcasses to seal the covenant. But Abraham, just watch what happens. So Abraham can't just walk down by himself. I mean, he needs the Lord. And so as the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep. A thick, dreadful darkness overcame him. Then the Lord said to him, listen to this, know for certain your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated. So much clarification is coming now. For 400 years, but I will punish the nation they serve as slaves. Afterward, they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your fathers in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not reached its full measure. When the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking firepot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, to your descendants I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, and the land of the Canaanites and the Cadmonites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Rephaites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Girgashites and the Jebusites. All this land God promised to give him. So you see the Lord continuing to clarify and explain to Abraham what he is going to do, demonstrating his faithfulness and his willingness to do it by entering into this covenant with him. And this happened probably when Abraham was 84 years old. So remember, how old was he when he left Ur? 75. How old is he now? Well, he's around 84. And what he's had so far is 9 years of promises. You see, the problem so often with the promises of God is that they are delayed. And look at verse 16:1, just so that you can see I'm not making these numbers up. Actually, I'll have to show you that in verse 3. See, it's been at 9 years, and perhaps even 10. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. And now look at verse 3 real quick. All right, where does verse 3 start? So after Abram had been living in Canaan, how long? 10 years, Sarai took his wife. Okay. For 10 years, he's been waiting for God to fulfill a promise. Still no children. And it's, I guess, it's natural. And the text would suggest that Abraham is beginning to wonder if this is ever going to happen. And so now I want to talk a little bit about the dangers of delay.
The dangers of delay really begin with doubt and despair. And you've experienced this in multiple areas of life. A boss that promises you a raise that never seems to come.
A quality of relationship that never seems to come. When we have to wait, doubt and despair are always lurking. And these make us want to give up on the promise. The only problem is we can't give up on the promise without giving up on the one who made the promise. Doubt and despair are always dangers that we face. That leads, though, to a second danger. And that's the danger of compromise. And we're going to see compromise vividly illustrated for us. But compromise always involves settling for something much, much less than what God has actually promised. And then the third one is disobedience, which almost always looks like trying to accomplish in the flesh what only God can do in the spirit. And so let's look at Abraham here in 16:1-4. Sarah had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian maidservant named Hagar. So she said to Abram, "The Lord has kept me from having children," which was 100% true. But she made the wrong conclusion. "Go sleep with my maidservant. Perhaps I can build a family through her." And see, this is hard. I feel for Abraham. Because God had said, "You're going to have a son from your own body." Amen. And that's why this was so tempting. "Go sleep with my maidservant. Perhaps I can build a family through her." Abraham agreed to what Sarah said. So after Abraham had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarai's wife took her Egyptian maidservant Hagar and gave her to her husband to be his wife. And he slept with Hagar and she conceived. When she knew that she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. Then Sarah said to Abram, "You are responsible for the wrong that I am suffering. I put my maid into your arms, and now that she knows she is pregnant, she despises me. May the Lord judge between me and you." The main takeaway from this, men, is don't listen to your wives. I'm so glad y'all laughed. My wife has helped me discern the true will of God so many times, I cannot count them. But in this case, it was a bad idea. And this is so classic. God gives a promise. And remember, Abraham now is 85. That means that Sarai is 75. When it comes to childbearing, she's burned through the best years of her life by a long shot. They lived a little bit longer than we did, not much at this stage in human development. So I understand that they couldn't believe that God would actually do what He said He would do in a straightforward way. But this is nothing other than trying to accomplish the supernatural will of God in the power of human flesh, and it never, ever works. And what I say to you today is, what has God said to you? Not of what are you presuming upon Him about. What has He said to you through His Word and through His Spirit? What has He said to you that He is going to do that only He can do? Well, if there's anything in your life like that, and if you read the Bible regularly, there should be many things like that in your life. Promises that the Lord has given us through His Word. There should be many like that. What has He said that He's going to do that only He can do? In terms of victory and purity and holiness and love and patience and whatever it is that God has promised you He's going to do in your life. What is it that only He can do? Well, be careful trying to help Him out with that. And the problem is, when God makes a promise, He doesn't keep it immediately all the time. And so I'm asking you, what has God said He's going to do? Second question is, how long have you had to wait? 5 minutes? That already stretches most of our faith. But sometimes it might be 5 days. And sometimes it might be 5 months. And now that is an eternity. And sometimes it might be 5 years. The temptation to doubt, despair, compromise, and disobey is always with us, and we have to fight it tooth and nail. So, the tragic consequences of Abraham's compromise begin with Ishmael. Ishmael was nothing but a problem from the day he was born until the present time. Why do we have Ishmael? Because a man and a woman really didn't believe that God could and would do what He said. The first tragic consequence is Ishmael. The second tragic consequence is far worse. Because for a decade, God had been sporadically showing up to Abraham, relating to him, making promises to him, clarifying those promises. And from the day Ishmael was born, according to the text, God withdrew from Abraham and didn't speak to him again for 13 years. You think Ishmael is a tragedy? That's a tragedy. See, for 10 years he had a promise and presence, and for 13 years after that, all he had to hold on to was a promise, because God quit showing up. And anybody out there ever compromised? Anybody out there ever settled for less than what God had promised? Anybody out there ever felt that sense of pain and agony? Have you ever had to beat yourself up for a month or a week or a year or a decade going, why did I do that? Man, my heart breaks for Abraham. What a nightmare. And can you imagine the thoughts now that he's fighting? Have I blown it? Is it too late? Is your word still good? As long as God was showing up, it's like, yes, he keeps coming, he keeps promising. Now he's taking forever, but at least he keeps reaffirming it. I have his presence, and now he's just alone with the word of God.
And I have good news for you. God's grace is amazing and His promises never fail. Look at Genesis 17. 1 through 8. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will confirm my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers." Abraham fell face down, and God said to him, "As for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you are now an alien, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you. I will be their God." 24 long years after the first promise, God shows up and speaks to Abraham. And we get this fourth confirmation of this incredible promise. And you know what I take away from this? It's so comforting. And that is this. Abraham's failure didn't make a failure out of God. And yours doesn't either. Even our disobedience cannot torpedo God's ultimate plan for us. God's word was at stake. There's no ifs in all of these promises. God had just said, "This is what I'm going to do." And Abraham couldn't mess it up. I mean, he messed it up, but he couldn't stop it. He couldn't keep God from doing what God had said He would do. And that's great news. And what we have here in this text is like the glorious, most explicit rendition yet of the promise that God is going to keep for Abraham. And so there in verse 9, He establishes a covenant of circumcision with Abraham. And then when you read on down a little bit into verse 15, God is going to confirm this promise again. Right here in this one conversation, beginning in verse 15, God also said to Abram, "As for Sarai, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah. I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her." When I read that, I mean, if I'm Abraham, I'm like saying, "God, that would have been nice to know at the beginning." Amen? You know, we got to be patient. We got to be patient. He didn't need to know the detail. He really didn't need to know all the details if he would just wait. Where'd I stop? "I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her." Abraham fell down. He laughed and said to himself, "Will a son be born to a man who is 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? And Abram said to God, "If only Ishmael might live under your blessing." And see, when Abraham laughs, that could sound a little bit like mocking, okay? But it's hard to mock when you're on your face. You understand? See, the context here is a little bit different than the context we're going to see in a minute. Abraham laughed. Sarah? Me? We're going to have a baby? God, I'm 99. She's 80. Then I'm 100. She's 90. So he's laughing because... Well, the way I always say it is, it's too good to be true. And you know what? If the promise you have is good, and it just makes perfect sense, I'm not sure you even have a promise from God. Until the promise is so good that it's too good to be true, that it's just mind-blowing, that it's completely inconceivable and impossible, and that there's no possible way. That's where Abraham was, and that's the kind of promise he had, and that's why he laughed. I think it's a laugh mixed with awe and joy and bewilderment. But it's not motivated by unbelief. It's funny, he just can't wrap his mind around it. He even gives God a suggestion. How many of y'all give God suggestions? Hey, I got a great idea for you, God. Abraham tries that. The Lord, well, I'll show you what happens. Then God said, yes, but your wife Sarah will bear you a son. And you will call him Isaac. Now, I've intentionally been leaving out all the name stuff, but I can't skip this one. God, what do you think Isaac means? You got a note in your Bible? It means laughter. It's like God has a sense of humor. Yeah, you're laughing. That's a good name for your son. Name him Laughter. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant. That's just incredible. This child that's not born yet, God is saying how he's going to relate to this boy. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his and for his descendants after him. And for Ishmael, I've heard you. I will surely bless him. I will make him fruitful, and he will greatly increase in numbers. He will be the father of 12 rulers. I will make him into a great nation. But my covenant, I will establish with Isaac. Now listen to this. Whom Sarah will bear to you by this time, next year. See, here in this fifth confirmation of a promise, God finally gives himself a deadline. And you know, we're so jacked up. Sorry, we are. So, because there was no deadline, Abraham was struggling with all these doubts. Somebody say amen. Because it just kept going on and on and on. But now that there's a deadline, what do you think he's struggling with? Doubts. Because, oh man, it's do or die. This time next year, oh my, I can just see his little brain spinning in his head. But at least now he has a deadline. Now, and I think by faith in this moment, because he's in the presence of God, hearing the word of God, and that's how these promises come. I think there's this supernatural ability to sort of reach out with his heart and his mind and his spirit and wrap his arms around this boy, even though he's not yet born. And so, when he had finished speaking with Abraham, God went up from him. And I just want you to see verse 23 quickly. On that very day, Abram took his son Ishmael and all those born in his household or bought with money, every male in his household, and circumcised them, as God had said. And Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised, and his son Ishmael was 13. God had told him, remember I said he made the covenant of circumcision there in verse 9, and then in obedience to the Lord, Abraham demonstrated his faith by doing what God told him to do, which was circumcising himself and everybody in his family. Well, the question I have is, when are we going to realize that God is more than able to keep all of His promises in His perfect time? We cannot refuse to wait. We cannot indulge in compromise. We cannot persist in unbelief and still claim to have faith. We might have faith that God exists, but God wants our faith to be this act of faith. The faith of Abraham is a faith that believed not only that God was there, but that God was true to His Word. And so what Abraham did for 24 years here, it turned out to be 25 in total. Abraham waited. He resisted compromise, not perfectly. He offered obedience and he continued to believe. And now he's only 1 year away. But not surprisingly, what's he doing still?
Believe, because my word's at stake. You will have a son, and I'm going to come back next year and see him for myself. That's basically what the Lord says here. And Sarah was afraid, so she lied and said, "I did not laugh." But he said, "Yes, you did laugh." Oh man, we can't fool God, can we? He knows. And so here we have this this final confirmation. And the Lord appears in human form and makes this promise to Sarah, even though it's interesting. He only addresses her directly at the end, right? Yes, you did laugh.
And then Sarah will be holding a child this time next year. And then this wonderful question that I would ask you to consider today. You know, this is why I beg you to read your Bibles. This is why I beg you to have a relationship with the Lord. Some of you don't have not one single promise from God other than that maybe your promise is that you can go to heaven when you die. If you show up and be good and go to church. And if that is the promise that is sustaining you on your life's journey, my heart breaks for you. That is... it's wonderful. Amen? Somebody say amen. It's wonderful. It's not the tip of the iceberg. It's like the little flake of ice floating next to the iceberg. Could we just come to Jesus and start relating to Him through His Word? Please! We're squandering a world of promises that God has given to us in His Word. We're just ignoring them. And they're there to be read and received by the power of the Spirit and lives transformed, even though we do have to wait for some of them. Man, my heart breaks for you if you don't know. If like right now you're not thinking about that word that you have from God, that you're still longing for Him to fulfill. You're missing out on some suffering, but you're also missing out on something awesome, which is fulfillment and the glory of God. And that's what we see here, the joy of a promise fulfilled. Turn to 21, Genesis 21, 6 and 7. I kind of left out a lot of that. I'm going to go ahead and read it. Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as He said, and the Lord did for Sarah what He had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age. At that very time, God had promised him. Abraham gave the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore him. When his son Isaac was 8 days old, Abraham circumcised him as God commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Sarah said, "God has brought me laughter. And everyone who hears about this will laugh with me." And she added, "Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in her old age." Boy, Sarah did get in on the joy of the promise of this fulfillment there at the end. All right, so let me try to make application and we can wrap this up. I started the message by saying this. The difference between waiting on God and presuming on God is the Word of God. And my wife asked me, I apologize, I do listen to my wife. My wife asked me to have you say that with me. And she said, "Dan, you have to do it. I want my ladies to repeat that." So, if you don't mind, it may not work, but it'll be her fault. You got to repeat after me. And it's not that long, so listen again. The difference between waiting on God and presuming on God is the Word of God. All right, say it with me. The difference between waiting on God and presuming on God is the Word of God. That worked out okay. Congratulations. Thank you. I'll tell Denise you did well. See, it's only after God tells you that He's going to do something that you can have faith that He's going to do what He said He would do. So, now I want us to actually take this before the Lord. So would you bow your heads and close your eyes? I just want to give you an opportunity to draw near to the Lord as we wrap this up. Start by, and some of you, it won't take you any time because you've been thinking about it since I started the sermon. But think back on the promises or a promise that God has made to you. Just think back on it. And some of you will think of promises fulfilled and you can rejoice even now. But a lot of our hearts tend to drift toward these promises that we're still waiting on God to fulfill. As you draw near to the Lord, just ask the Lord to reconfirm and clarify those promises or that promise. We don't want to presume on Him. So right now, ask Him. Ask Him, Lord, if that promise is from You, confirm it. Clarify it. I don't want to presume on You. And then right now, I want you to, if you would, just confess that you don't know His timetable unless He's told you. And let Him know, just by faith, that you're prepared to wait. You're prepared to fight doubt, despair, and compromise, and disobedience, as long as it takes. Tell Him. And then, as we look at what God did for Abraham, let that encourage all of us to rest in His awesome supernatural ability to keep His word. I know some of you right now are wondering, why did God make Abraham and Sarah wait for 25 years? Well, because if He had done it 25 years earlier, it wouldn't have taken a miracle. And God loves to do miracles. Some of you are still asking why. Why does God make us wait? And the answer is because God makes everyone He loves wait. It's without exception. Just read your Bible and you see it over and over and over. You think that your waiting is a sign that He's forgotten you or abandoned you. It's actually a sign of His love for you. You know, if you have the courage and the faith, thank Him for making you wait. God, why do You make me wait? Because it brings us to the end of ourself and teaches us absolute dependence. When you add all these up and answer the question, God, why do You make me wait? The big answer to the question is so that God can get greater glory. And when we resist waiting, we're actually just begrudging God the glory that He wants to get from our lives. So I know it's painful. But waiting really is a small price to pay so that God can receive all of the glory and honor and praise that He so richly deserves. Let's wait. Patiently, so God can get the glory. Father, we love You and we want You to be exalted and glorified. Empower us to wait patiently with confidence on You, I pray in Jesus' name. We're going to just have a time of response and meditation. If there's anything I can do to pray with you or encourage you, if you're dealing with something, come. I'd love to pray with you. Our elders will come too if there's more than one, so let God use this time and let's draw near to Him. Andy, go ahead and meet.